Bid you welcome again and express appreciation for your being here. Appreciate that very, very much. Not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship, but just express appreciation as a congregation to our God as a congregation in worship. So thank you for your being here today. There is again, I always want to announce this, an outline, the bulletin this morning, if you'd like to follow along. I know I put it at the top for the text to begin reading at verse 25, but I mentioned to Rick a few moments ago, start at verse 17, because there was one more time that mentions Paul's tears in that text. So appreciate Rick doing that for me. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, there's a time to weep, time to mourn. When Liz Nannert telephoned me this morning to tell me about the condition of Rex, she couldn't hardly get through the message without tears. For 4 weeks, Rex has been battling a lot of different things. Started out 4 weeks ago with that impacted tooth and had to have it extracted, then a virus affected his eyesight, then he got shingles all over the side of his face. So she was telling me this morning, he's just not any better. And that started out 4 weeks ago. And she was just crying. And finally said, okay, goodbye, Brian. pray for me, goodbye. Couldn't hardly get all the message out. Time to cry, a time to weep, a time to mourn. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah is described by many people as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations, 5 chapters or 5 poems that describe the capture of the southern kingdom of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah weeps over that situation that God's people was in. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul could be called the weeping apostle because of the recording of his tears. And it wasn't the personal hardships that caused Paul's tears. He had plenty of hardships. But it was a love for others. It was the welfare of the church. It was the preaching of the gospel that was being hindered that brought tears to the eyes of this preaching apostle. So I've listed several occasions for you in your notes this morning. Number one is Paul has tears because he saw the spiritual condition of his own people. His nation, the Jewish people. Romans 9 verse 2. Says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, sure, but Paul uses, and I put in your notes, kind of a hypothetical expression. Really, it's an impossible wish. But he wants to illustrate the horror that's on his mind because his own people are rejecting the gospel message that he's preaching. He almost takes it to an exaggeration. He wants them to know the seriousness of his message and his care and concern for his people. And he's saying to them, brethren, you know, I was what you now are. The Apostle Paul grew up as a patriotic Jew, keeping the old law. I put in your notes a rather lengthy text. I just want to read part of it to describe Paul's own view of himself at when he was one of the people that he's preaching to. In Philippians 3, and I'm going to pick up the story in verse 3. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 3. So Paul says, now we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, They were of the circumcision of the flesh. But Paul takes that same word and says, no, we need to make a spiritual application of it. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Then he says, he begins his defense. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Because whereas any other man, if you think you can trust the physical properties and your physical relationship to God, he says, I more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Well, they were too. Yeah. Identifying himself with the audience. I'm of the stock of Israel. Yeah, oh, well, they could say, well, we are too. Says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, some of us are. He said, oh, but I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, we're Hebrews. Paul said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as touching the law, he continues in the text, I was a Pharisee. Well, the Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews. Paul said, yeah. You think you have confidence in that Old Testament relationship? I more. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I'm blameless. Can't charge me with anything. But then here it is. Here's the turn. But the things that were gained to me, all these things he just listed, the things that were gained to me, I counted for loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wait a minute, Paul says, wait a minute. You know, brethren, what you are, I was. And I counted all of that. Hebrew, stock of Israel, Benjamin, Pharisee, blameless. And I count all of that but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He continues, of whom I suffered the loss of all things. Telling them, I'm not asking you to give up anything that I didn't give up. That I may win Christ. Gave it all up to stand on Jesus' side. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's telling his countrymen, I once stood where you now stand, but I had to change. And because they wouldn't heed, or many would not heed his message, he cries. Alma, what can I say to convince you? What do I need to do to be persuasive and have you come and stand where I am now? So he cries because they don't respond. In the next chapter, in Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Had to make a change. Can't stay where you now are, people. Paul says to them. So we too, the lesson is, with sad spiritual eyes, we lament the spiritual condition of many in our nation. At the same time, we rejoice with our relationship with God through Jesus the Christ. We cry for those that we're trying to reach, those we were trying to teach. Proclaim a soul-saving message. And when those do not respond, our people, our nation. So Paul's, his heart's desire, his prayer is ours for our nation that they might be saved. Number one. Number two, Paul cried when he wrote the letters to the churches. Tear-stained letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Did that so that you would not be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. He's going through some hardships, but that wasn't what brought the tears on. It was his love for them. I want you to know my love for you. When he wrote the first letter to the brethren in Corinth, he wrote it to correct them and think that they were not doing according to his message. Wanted to give them instruction. For number of things, they developed a party spirit. He says, no factions among you. They were starting to live back the old way, carnal living. He said, no. So he writes that letter. Immorality messed up the way they were observing the Lord's Supper and other things. So in writing this second letter to them, this rebuke, this instruction, this correction, it's out of love. Not that he loved doing it. So look at us. In our correction to one another, an instruction needs to be out of love. Not that we love an opportunity to rebuke. We don't want to take as a pleasure in having to correct a brother. You and I do not get joy out of having to correct someone. But rather it's love that prompts it. You know, we don't say, oh boy, someone made a mistake, I get to go yell at them. We don't get joy out of, an opportunity to go and, read someone the riot act. No, we go to others because we love them and correction needs to be made. I want the one who's being corrected to hear my words, but also, like Paul, I want you to see my tears. There's care. So when Paul writes this letter to these brethren in Corinth, he says, I wrote you with many tears so that you could see my love. So people need to see our care and our concern and our love when it's time for correcting. Number three, Paul cried when he preached or teached. In Acts 20, verse 31, when Paul gathered the elders from Ephesus and Miletus, gathered them around and gave them some necessary instruction. And then in his closing words of that lesson that he gave the leaders of the church, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So in this lesson to these church leaders, Paul reviewed 36 months of preaching to them. He said, remember that. Remember that I ceased not to warn, and that was one of Paul's missions as a preacher, to warn them. If we saw someone in physical danger, we would give a quick shout out. Watch out. Look out. Or stop. And we would shout out some kind of warning. That's what we're doing, so don't think it unusual. In our preaching and in our teaching to give a shout out. Watch out. That I ceased not to warn. Everyone. Ooh. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 verse 2. 5:21, rather. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge you before God. All right. Paul says, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that you observe these things without preferring one before another. Doing nothing by partiality. whoever it is that needs warning, you give the warning to them. But Paul said, I warn everyone, night and day. In other words, he was constant in warning as the opportunities presented themselves. And then with tears. So he's compassionate in his warning. He's sympathetic. He has put himself in their shoes. He said, I know what you're going through. I want to be persuasive. You know, if I'm looking at Paul's lesson here, I want to be persuasive, but I know you don't want to see me cry every Sunday. Paul said to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We don't love that we have to rebuke, or we don't love enjoying giving a rebuke, but we do it out of love. And that's the charge. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. You be instant, in season, out of season. And then there's a list of words: reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and doctrine. So Paul says, you know, I remember, brethren, I cried when I taught and when I preached. Number four, when he thought of his enemies, when he thought of the enemies. Philippians 3, verse 18, he says, for many walk. All right, he's going to describe that walk. Many. There's quite a few. There are those, you know, that walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, when you see the news or hear the news and you see situations that exist where there's an opposition to all that is right, you give a sad eye or a sigh at the news report. That's what Paul is saying. You know, I've told you often, even weeping, we have some enemies of the cross. He mentions a couple of them in this same text. The verse before this statement and the verse after. And I put that in your notes. In verse 17, it's those who didn't follow Paul's teaching and his example. Those that at one time may have received the word, but now know they're not doing that anymore. Oh, it brings tears to his eyes. There are those in verse 19 that have set their minds on earthly things. And as Jesus said, you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, his righteousness. And these are not doing it, and Paul refers to them. We might think, oh, they're not really bad people. Paul said, no, they're enemies of the cross. They're hindering the teaching. They're hindering the preaching. They may be even drawing others away because of the way they're living and the things that they're saying. They're the enemies of the cross. Just doing something we may want to slide, oh, that's not so bad. Paul said, no, they're enemies of the cross. John described to his readers in 1 John 2, verse 18. I didn't put that one in your notes. But in 1 John 2, verse 18, he said, there are many antichrists. Those that would be anti-Christ. Why would anybody be anti-Christ? Why would anybody be an enemy of the cross? Be those that would deny that God exists. That's an anti-Christ. Or deny that Jesus is the Christ. Deny that the Bible is true. So Paul says, I'm going to tell you about some enemies of the cross. And then he says, I've told you often. There's a time to identify the enemy. So that you can be on the lookout so you know what to avoid. Perhaps what to say. We still have enemies of the cross. Our generation. Go back a couple decades. Not that it started with this lady, but certainly think of her as an enemy of the cross. Madeline Murray O'Hare managed to get prayer taken out of schools. Of course, someone says, as long as there's tests and exams, there will always be prayers in schools. They just won't be out loud. We have the activist that doesn't want a cross on public land. We have the evolutionists who would take God out of creation. You have others that would promote a God is dead theory. And along with these that Paul has listed, they just don't want to follow Paul's teaching or example. And they just set their minds on earthly things. And that brought tears to Paul's eyes. Cries over a situation like that. The last one I have is number 5, when the gospel was hindered. When persecution stopped the preaching. In Acts 20, verse 19, Paul said, I've served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. There were those that really wanted to just take him by force and stone him. And some did. See, but the personal danger isn't what brought Paul to tears. It wasn't fear of being fearful for his life. That the gospel wasn't being preached. The gospel was being hindered because of these enemies of the cross, because of the Jews. And he says, oh, I cry because of that. So here in our generation, I put in your notes, and we have a freedom of religion amendment. And not everyone in our world, as Dennis mentioned in his prayer, has this freedom. Many times our missionaries and their congregations assemble in fear. Because in certain countries and in certain areas of our world, missionaries and Christians meet and not knowing when rebels may come in and just literally destroy them and their meeting place. Or government will outlaw Christianity. So we pray, and I've heard this expression recently, but it was a long time, it was said in my youth. You know, we're thankful to God that, you know, the one leading prayer would say, we're thankful to God that we can meet, and the phrase was, free and unmolested. And you need to know what the significance of that phrase. We can meet free and unmolested. Yeah. Not everyone enjoys that joy. So when, as Dennis mentioned in prayer, so we pray for our leaders, not just ours, but all leaders everywhere in our world, to make decisions, as Paul told Timothy, that will give us the ability to live a quiet and tranquil life. That's what we pray for, even for the authorities and the higher ups that are we might say our enemies. I'm praying for you to make a decision that will help me lead a quiet and tranquil life. It doesn't matter whether you agree with the politics of world leaders or our leaders, you pray they make decisions that we lead a peaceful and quiet life. There's one more I could have put. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 4, you don't have this in your notes, but Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 4 to Timothy, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears. So Paul was even mindful of the tears of Timothy. He said, I want to see you, being mindful of your tears, that we may be filled with joy. Paul said, You cry, I cry. Let's get together and weep with those who weep. Romans 12, verse 15. There's a time we cry over these situations, but there's a time to cry together too. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement. I put the one verse at the bottom of your notes too, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. I'll gladly spend and be spent. for your souls, an attitude of life. All when we assemble together, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. We extend an invitation for those who are not members of the New Testament church, who are not Christians, to be baptized for remission of sins, to walk in newness of life. There's a simple plan or formula. You've heard me say this before, but number one, you need to hear the good news. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how can you believe in whom you've not heard? So obviously you need to hear that God so loved the world and gave his son. Then second, believe that message. And then number three, you'll need to repent, as Jesus said, otherwise you perish. Repentance is that plan, that formula. And then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's son, as the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. And when Philip preached unto him Jesus, the Ethiopian responded, here's water. Anything stopping or hindering me from being baptized? That's when Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. He's commanded, stop the chariot. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water, both of them did. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Want to use this opportunity to ask brethren for strength or encouragement or prayers on a decision, whatever is just on your mind, we can accomplish that. At the close of the song, if you come have a seat beside me, I'll just simply say what's on your mind. Say, Brian, I want to be baptized, or Brian, I want brethren to pray with me for me. You can accomplish that through writing a request on a card and just giving it to one of us, and we'll make sure that's requested and that's answered. Just say, make the request to one of the people here, it'll get to us. But if you need to respond or you want to respond in a public way, let's do so, or please do so if that's your resolve. Let's stand together, sing the song that dances like...